We've been working our way through the Gospel of John week by week. And this is where we are, John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 30 in just a moment. But just as you're turning there, we were away a couple of weeks ago, and while we were away, at one point, we ended up in a taxi, and with all of our bags and people, I was in the front seat, and the taxi driver was friendly, so we were talking about all the, you know, normal things to talk about, traffic and weather, cars, but I was praying that there would be some way to talk about the Lord. And that's always a bit of a nervous thing, like, how do you bring that up? How will they respond? But I noticed he had a little golden statue on the dashboard of a Hindu god. I don't know my Hindu gods very well. So I asked him about it, and I thought, this is my opportunity. And I'm kind of surprised that he didn't really know anything about it. He didn't really know anything much about, he couldn't really tell me anything much about Hinduism at all. He also told me that his wife was a Christian, and when they got married in the church, they said that he needed to become a Christian too so they could have the wedding. So he said, okay, fine, and they got married. And now they kind of sometimes go to the Hindu temple and sometimes go to church. And on his dashboard, he has a little Hindu god, and then he also has some rosary beads as well, I guess covering all the bases. It kind of seems like religion for him is pretty much just a cultural thing. As we talked about it, for him it was mostly about certain festivals, certain things that you do. And I think a lot of people think about religion that way. Honestly, it's kind of a nice add-on that we can add on top of our lives. But it doesn't really do much else. You know, it's kind of something that you add as extra. Kind of like the way that, you know, what kind of sauce do you put on your sandwich roll? Well, you could put butter, you could put Ballymaloe relish, you could put a few potatoes. I don't know, it's kind of whatever you want, right? It's kind of extra. And I think that's the way a lot of people think about religion. The specifics don't really matter as long as it provides you some comfort, some connection with others, whatever benefits you're looking for. But the general kind of unspoken consensus around us seems to be that religion is not really supposed to be the main focus of your life. It's not really the meat on the sandwich of life. It's kind of the extra sauce. So if you want to be a Christian, you want to follow Jesus, that's all great if it works for you, if it makes you happy. But I'll just read a quote from C.S. Lewis, who said this. I think it applies well to this kind of thinking. He says this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If it's false, it doesn't matter at all. If it's true, it's infinitely important. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If Jesus was not who he claimed to be, there's no point listening to him at all. If he is who he claimed to be, if he did what the Bible says he did, nothing can ever be the same. Jesus is not one more cultural add-on, some kind of optional extra. He is the most significant reality in the universe every day, every moment. Nothing else even comes close. So we'll see this come out in our passage today. Look with me at John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders here. We're picking it up as he talks to them. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away. You'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself?" I mean, is this why he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sin, and if you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sin." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Now, if you've been here for much of our series through the Gospel of John, you'll have noticed by now that there's a huge theme in the Gospel of John of how vitally important it is for us to know clearly and to recognize the true identity of Jesus. In the first chapter, John's introduction starts off right away telling us exactly who Jesus is and what he came to do. He talks about how Jesus is God the Son, that he became a human into the human race to save us. And then we've seen over and over again that identity and that mission demonstrated in his miracles, in his teaching, in his interaction with other people. So in our verses today, we get this big theme, this big question come up again in verse 25. The religious leaders ask Jesus directly, "Who are you?" Now, whether their question is sincere or not is a different question. It's clearly not sincere. But the question itself is a good one and a vital one. It's a very important one. It's one of the primary questions John wants us to wrestle with in his gospel. Who is Jesus? He's been driving this home all along. But by now, we're well into the gospel. We're in chapter 8. We've already seen many demonstrations of the reality of who Jesus is. So the question is starting to hit differently at this point, because we've already seen so many different answers to this very question. So you'll notice in this passage, the focus is really not about answering this question again. When they ask, "Who are you?" Jesus points back to all that he's already said and done, all that they've already seen. "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," he says. In other words, that question has already been answered. At this point in the gospel, we already know who Jesus is. So now it's time to start asking a different question. What will we do with that knowledge of who Jesus is? Because as important as it is to know who Jesus is, that knowledge doesn't do us any good unless we use it, unless that knowledge is acted on. And this passage shows us that we must act. And actually, the stakes of our action are really extremely high. They could not be higher. Jesus is no optional extra. He is the watershed reality between life and death for every human. And maybe that sounds a bit extreme. Maybe that sounds over the top, but it's true. I mean, look at Jesus' warning here in verse 21. "Once more Jesus said to them, 'I'm going away, you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" The implication is that without Jesus, these religious leaders face not only death, but the certainty of judgment. You will die in your sin. And when they're confused, well, where is he going? What's he talking about? Jesus says in verse 23, "You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you, you will die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sin." And that's what prompts them to ask, "Who are you?" Probably the sense here is not, "Who are you?" but, "Who do you think you are?" Because Jesus just said that believing in him is the difference between life and death, between forgiveness and judgment, between heaven and hell. That's a big claim. Who do you think you are making a claim like that? Jesus says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." He's already told them many times who he is. And even now in this warning, it's a way of inviting them, giving them another opportunity to consider this and believe in him so that they will not die in their sin. So this morning, we'll just consider two simple points in this high stakes question. What do we do with our knowledge of Jesus? First, we'll consider Jesus's offer of life, which he's been telling us from the beginning, what that means for us. And second, the consequences of rejection, which are very clear in this passage, and what all of this means for us. Because this is not just about religious leaders in Israel 2,000 years ago. This is about us now. This is not just about a once and done decision to trust Jesus at some point in our lives. This is about today. this is about right now, because our knowledge of Jesus is not something we just need to act on once. This is something we need to apply to every moment of every day, because Jesus will never stop being the most important factor in every day, every situation, every decision. The stakes really are very high. So let's consider first Jesus' offer of life. When the leaders ask who Jesus is, he points them back to all that he's already said and done. If you remember the sermons going back the last 6 months since we started, you'll know that Jesus has been very clear about who he is, about what he came to do. We saw in chapter 3, verse 16, he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." That was a private meeting, a private conversation. But Jesus has been saying the same thing very publicly as well. If you look at chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed from death to life." Again, in chapter 6, verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day." It wasn't just Jesus saying this either. John the Baptist said this as well. In chapter 3, starting in verse 35, John the Baptist says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Those are just a few examples. There's more like them. But you can't say that Jesus has been unclear that he is the one who came to give eternal life and that we gain that life by believing in him. He's been very clear, both in private meetings and in public. But we already know that, right? We know that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. We've heard that before. We know that we need to believe in him. I think actually pretty much almost everyone in Ireland knows this, at least on some level. I mean, it's in funerals, it's in ceremonies, it's in school, it's in art, it's in music, it's actually all over the place. Pretty much everyone knows that Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him. Or at least they know that this is the claim of the Christian faith. Whether they believe it or not is a different matter. Honestly, I think most people in Ireland today just don't really think about it all that much. They know the claims of Christ, maybe vaguely, but they don't really believe that those claims have much effect on their lives today. They keep those claims in kind of a separate religious category. It doesn't seem to have much to do with the real world. So they move on with their lives. And maybe when a funeral comes around, they remember, oh yes, eternal life. Jesus said something about that. And they find comfort in that. And then they move on again. But here's the thing. If what Jesus says is really true, there is literally nothing that affects your life more for eternity, but also for today. Nothing. I'll tell you, there's a businessman named Brian Johnson. He started a couple of different companies, but one of them is an anti-aging company. Sounds exotic. He said recently that conquering death would be humanity's greatest achievement. Sounds ambitious. But you can see where he's coming from, especially as a businessman. I mean, a company that can cure death would be a rich company. People would give pretty much anything for that, wouldn't they? But then again, I mean, challenges would still be there in living. Even if you live indefinitely in this world, you still have a lot of pain and heartache and problems in this world. So even living here with no definite end, it would be a mixed blessing. But it certainly would change things, wouldn't it? If you knew that your life here did not have a definite end, how would it change the way you think about your time? How would it change the way you think about your priorities? There's no question it definitely would change the way you approach your life, wouldn't it? I mean, knowing that we are going to die, even if we don't like to think about it, we all know it, That changes our perspective completely on how we approach our time on this planet. We know it's limited. But if that changed, our lives would change too, wouldn't they? I think pretty drastically. But I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think Brian Johnson is going to be successful in this. I don't think we're going to develop that kind of technology. And here's why. Because death is not just a physical problem that we need to solve. Death is actually the curse that God put on all of creation when humanity turned away from him. Just as life is a gift from God, I mean, all of our technical advances, we can't create life. We can kind of manipulate it more and more, but we can't create it. It is God's gift. It comes from him. And just as life comes from God, death comes when we're cut off from God. So if we're going to talk about living forever, we have to have God in the conversation. He's the one that gave us life in the first place. And what we see today in our text, Jesus points to himself as the source of eternal life. Eternal life can only ever come from God. All life comes from God. But maybe we're just a bit too used to that phrase, eternal life. I mean, you expect to hear that phrase in church, right? Brian Johnson says it, we should conquer death. And it kind of feels different because he's a businessman, he's a scientist. Good for him, but honestly, preachers are way ahead of scientists on this one. Death has already been conquered. It's been conquered for the last 2,000 years, ever since Jesus walked out of his own grave. It can still bite, absolutely, but it doesn't get the last word anymore. And that is the most important news, the most important reality, the most important event in history, and also the most important reality today, right now, in your life. Conquering death would be humanity's greatest achievement. In fact, conquering death is humanity's greatest achievement because Jesus came, he became a man, and he achieved it for us. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. He's pointing forward to the cross, to his death. 3 days later, to his resurrection. He says, when that happens, you will have ultimate proof of what I'm telling you, that this is true. And now, from our vantage point, we can look back and see how right he is. We can look back and see exactly what he's talking about. He was lifted up on the cross. And yet he was not left alone by God, as he said. He died, he was buried, and yet he rose again by the power of God. He defeated the power of death. Death, our ultimate enemy. The one that destroys everything we create. The one that none of us can get around, not even Brian Johnson. Jesus beat it. And he did that by taking on himself the sin, our sin, that was the root cause of our death. Making payment for our sin. And when that payment was complete, death now no longer has authority over those who believe in Jesus. He has the keys to death and hell. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. It all happened, just as he said. We have everything we need to know who Jesus is, to know that what he says is true, because what he said came true. He really is the one who can give eternal life. So the question that remains is, what do we do with that knowledge of who Jesus is? That's the high stakes question for eternity, but also for today, because there's nothing in the world that affects your life more than this. Not just for eternity, definitely for eternity, but also right now. I mean, if Brian Johnson's technology would change your perspective on your life, because your life wouldn't have a definite end, Jesus' salvation should change your perspective on your life far more. If you're actually going to live forever, then today has a very different meaning. Your life here and now becomes part of something so much bigger. It goes on into eternity, and every decision you make can echo in eternity. Jesus said, don't store up treasure for yourself on earth. Moth and rust destroy everything here. The store up treasure in heaven. Treasure that can never be taken away from you. if you're really going to rise with Jesus, if you're really going to live forever, then your life here, this is not all you have to live for. Eternity is a whole lot longer, not even close. It means the hard things you face today are temporary, and the good things, the best things, are eternal. Unless you refuse to believe in Jesus, unless you reject his offer of life, in that case, then the inverse is true. The good things of this world will be temporary. They will all fade away. And the bad things will be the ones that go on. This is how high the stakes are. It is literally life or death. So let's just consider the consequence of rejecting Jesus. Verse 23. He continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." There is no fate worse than this, to die in your sins. We all have troubles on this planet. Some people face so many, it's shocking. All of us face some kind of trouble, pain, heartbreak, all of it. But we don't just face the hard and broken things of this world. I mean, if we're honest, we have to admit we also contribute to them. We who are hurt by the selfishness of others can also and often are selfish ourselves. We who are lied to also lie to others. We who are neglected by others also neglect others. We who denounce the injustice and unfairness of others so easily justify our own. Whatever else we have sins. And the situation you should want to avoid with all your heart is dying in those sins, which means dying without those sins being dealt with, dying with the debt of those sins still outstanding. Jesus says in verse 26, "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." I mean, that means the time will come when Jesus sits in judgment. He has much to say in judgment. The time will come when he says it about each and every person. And that includes us. But this is important. Notice how Jesus ties two things together in verse 21. He ties this matter of dying in your sins to where he is himself. Look at verse 21 again. "Once more, Jesus said, I am going away. You'll look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." He's tied his own presence into the same sentence with us dying in our sin or not. What do those two things have in common? Everything. When it comes down to this, if we are with Christ, we live. If we are not, we die in our sins. It's that simple. It's that important. "Where I go, you cannot come." Where is he going? Chapter 7, verse 33 and 34. He said specifically he's going to God and that they could not come. And that is the worst sentence a human could ever face, because without God, we die in our sins, cut off from our Creator, subject to the justice that we deserve. But in verse 24, there's an if. "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sin." But everything changes for those who do believe. Because those who believe have their sins covered by Christ, opening the way for them to be near him, to be with him forever. And this is the reality that changes everything. Turn with me to chapter 14 and look at something very different that he tells his disciples. He said to these religious leaders, "I'm going. You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe. You can't come with me." But look what he says to his disciples in chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, or would I have told you, that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. you know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the difference between life and death. To be with Jesus, to be where he is, because he is life himself. So he is the way to life. And he made that way through his death and resurrection for us. So that we can move from where I go, you cannot come. Through belief in Jesus, we can move to this wonderful phrase, I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Where are you today? Have you seen that Jesus really is the one who gives eternal life? And what have you done with that knowledge? The knowledge is no good unless you act on it. If you've not come to Jesus, you can now, today. There is nothing in the world more important, nothing even close. What success can compare with eternity? What happiness on earth can compare with the joy of heaven? What loss on earth can compare with the gain of an inheritance in Christ? If you know that Jesus is who he says he is, if you know that he did what he said he would do, if you put your trust in him, if you believe in him and follow him, you can also know that he will not fail to bring you to himself for eternity. He already defeated death. What can stop him now? And if you know that, what else will you live for today? Will you live under the constant worry of your troubles and that you're facing right now or might face in the future? Why? You know Jesus cares for you. You can cast your cares on him. Will you live in constant defeat under the weight of guilt, under the weight of temptation? Why? Jesus beat sin once and for all. He has the strength you need if you bring your sin to him, not only to forgive, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Will you live in a state of fear about the world and fear about your own future and fear of sickness and death and loss? Why? Eternity is already secure if you're in Christ, if you believe in him. What will you do with your knowledge about Jesus today? Will you just ignore it and live as if the world and everything that's here and now, if your gains and losses here, as if that's all that matters? Or will you see the life that Jesus won for you, the life that, and live in the power, the secure hope of his resurrection? The stakes could not be higher. The consequences could not be more serious. The rewards could not be greater for eternity, but also for today. Our taxi driver in London was just wrong. Christianity is not just one more bit you can add on to your collection of religious little trinkets. It's not just some little extra that we add into our lives. It is everything. It is the difference between life and death for every human. It is the most important factor in every moment, including this one, in every day. What will you do with your knowledge about Jesus today? Let's pray. Lord, it's an old story. We've heard it many times that you give eternal life to those who believe in you. It's familiar. Sometimes too familiar that we forget what it actually means for us. And that this is where our life comes from, is from you. And that this promise that you will take us to be with you where you are, that there is nothing greater. There is nothing that deserves our attention and our focus more than this. Lord, let us apply this knowledge of you to every moment. Help us to believe you, to trust you, and to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen.